So I've been thinking about New Year's resolutions and how difficult they are to make and even more to keep. And I was thinking that there are several things that keep us static in the place that we're in. And one is the futility of making resolutions and what we've experienced in the past. The other is a sense of comfort. It's not painful enough for us yet to change. And then the other thing that keeps us is a lack of purpose or a lack of intention. And I know that the old saying is the road to hell is paved with good intentions. But on the other hand, the road of heaven, the road to heaven, is paved with good intentions. Because nothing happens in our lives without an intention. And once there is an intention, then if we're serious about developing and changing, then the next thing that happens is that we begin to make a plan. And one of the things that I've really enjoyed about reading Jordan Peterson is that he says, generally, we make two grandiose plans and we set ourselves up for failure right from the beginning. But in my journal over the past, several months, I guess, I have been really encountering this verse that's written at the bottom of the page. And this is it. Can you read it?
Can you hold it up a bit more? There we go.
So it's from Hosea chapter 6. And it says, let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. And the word that it's using for know is that Hebrew equivalent of experiencing the Lord. It's not simply an intellectual knowledge. But what really intrigued me is that it starts with knowing the Lord. And then the intention is let's press on to know the Lord. I've been thinking about strongholds and how strongholds affect our lives. And what is a stronghold? And it seems to me that a stronghold is an idea reinforced by a feeling. And when the idea and the feeling come together, it develops a stronghold. And that can be something of failure. It can be prideful. It can be something that we don't recognize as being a stronghold because it's almost like it's hidden or camouflaged. And so when Hosea says, press on to know the Lord, one of the things that hinders us from pressing on is that what we know already becomes a force field that repels new knowledge. Sometimes the strength of the force field increases when there's opposition to us. And so as we say, we dig in our heels. And if this were only true in a human sense, that would be one thing. But it's actually true in a spiritual sense as well. So that when the Lord speaks to us about something and we refuse to do it, then we dig in our heels. And the Lord may speak to us a number of times, but eventually, if we see the pattern of Scripture, the Lord will leave us for a time in order to let us see how that works out for us. Like Dr. Phil says, how's that working for you? And so in pride and in opposition, the force field grows stronger and our stronghold grows stronger. So how can we get out of this? Well, one of the things is that sometimes the circumstances of life come together in order to stir us up. And in other times, it's a prompting of the Holy Spirit. But what we're looking at often blinds us to the potential of what we could be or what we could see. So for instance, If you drop your engagement ring and it's rolling across the floor, when you're looking for it, you won't notice the dust bunnies underneath the china cabinet. And so there are things that disappear from sight because we're focused on what we're looking at. And what we're looking at, or what we have in our minds, enables us actually to find what we're looking for. It's impossible to find what we're looking for if we don't have in mind what it looks like. One of the strongholds that we combat is an excessive reliance on grace. So if we rely on grace as being simply forgiveness and mercy, we won't be relying on grace to participate in a process of growing in the knowledge of God. That's why Hosea says, press on to know the Lord. Press on to know the Lord. When we think that salvation is a dot rather than a line, we are showing that there is a stronghold in our minds by which we take out an insurance policy, and thereafter, there are no payments. It's kind of like an annuity that you pay everything up front. But then that view of salvation limits our understanding of pressing on to know the Lord. Some people have said to me when I've suggested that they need to change their mindset, but I have the mind of Christ. That's not what that passage in Paul means. It means that we have the attitude of Christ. We have that knowing of the Lord that isn't full. It's not comprehensible. It's not all-encompassing. Instead, it's limited. So that when the disciples began to follow Jesus, they only began to follow. He didn't make any demands of them. He simply said, follow me. Leave your fishing nets. Leave your toll booth, Matthew, and come and follow me. So actually, there was a demand, and it was all-encompassing, but it was particularly aimed at the way that they made their living and the way that they supported themselves and their habitual actions. So when we think of salvation as a dot, as simply an insurance policy, then we miss the idea that Jesus is actually calling us to follow him, to pursue him, so that wherever he goes, we go. But that concept introduces us to this whole idea of pressing on to know the Lord. So over the last few years, we each time, the end of December, the beginning of January, we talk about a word for the year. What is the word that the Spirit is saying to you as a guide word for this year? And I know that the Lord has been saying to me, press on, press on. It's like the other word that I had a year ago, otreia, which they say to one another on the trail. And it's a word of encouragement. And this word is one to press on. So is there a discrepancy between your understanding of salvation and the idea of pressing on? If there is, you need to acknowledge that and then to begin to press on. But pressing on is not significant if there is no intention. If there isn't any intention for us to grow, then we're going to be locked into the same position. We're going to be locked into either pride that says, I'm fine, thanks, or defeat, oh, I've tried that before, it doesn't work. So when we're looking at pressing on, then we're looking at another passage that follows that, and it's this one. And this is in 1 John, but it picks up that theme of knowing God. And John says, we know that we've come to know him if we obey his commands. We know that we've come to know him if we obey his commands. And one of the things that Paul returns to is that we're not under law, but rather we're under the Spirit. So he says, keep in step with the Spirit. And I believe that the Spirit speaks to us and says, here is another step you need to take. here is another step you need to take. And very often we're discouraged because we look ahead at the end of the goal. We look ahead at the end of the process and we say, oh, I can't get there. Or perhaps we look at someone and we make comparisons and we say, oh, they do this so well. They're so disciplined. They're so kind. They're so thoughtful. And so we say, oh, I could never be like that. And it becomes an excuse for us not to press on. But John says that if we know, then we press on to know the Lord. And we do that through obedience. And so there's this remarkable conjunction of intention and action. And when the intention and the action come together, then there is a growth in knowing the Lord because we experience his presence. Chuck was referring to that promise in Joshua that says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so one of the we have in pressing on is that we're not pressing on alone. We're actually pressing on in the company of Jesus. He is with us. He is encouraging us. He is sending people to help us. I remember one time we were doing a Bible study on interchange, repentance, and the dynamics of change. And this one lady said, oh, I used to be so alone. I used to be alone all the time. And I said, has anything changed since you believed in Jesus? And she thought about it a minute. And she said, I've never felt alone. Because when we have Jesus, we have his company, but we also have this knitting together in a body of believers. So when we keep his commandments, it doesn't just mean keep them in terms of obedience, but it also means keep them in mind. Now, remember that when Moses gave the law to the Jews, he said they should write it on their foreheads, and they should write it on their hands. So the Jews today, many of them, when they worship, they have a little box on their forehead, and in that box is the law of Moses, and they have little armbands, and they have the law of Moses on their hands, so that when they move, they're reminded. But what Paul's talking about and what John is talking about is keep in mind what Jesus has said and what Jesus is saying. When we begin to listen to the Spirit and to respond to what the Spirit's saying, immediately there is a growth in our understanding of God. Because he's with us, and when we begin to reflect and obey, then we experience an enlargement of his presence, but also an enlargement of his power working within us. So true knowledge involves practice, and practice increases true knowledge. When Paul talks in Colossians chapter 1, he writes this. Notice the connection in this verse between bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. Very often, there will be things that God puts in our minds. The Spirit speaks to us, and they can be intensely practical. They can be the Lord saying to me, Ken, wash up the dishes. And I go and I wash up the dishes. I don't see it as doing something for Jesus. And yet we recognize that when we serve out of the conscience that the Spirit gives us, we're serving the Lord. We're not just doing the dishes. We're not just vacuuming. We're not just picking up that thing that we see that needs doing around the home. But very often there's a limitation on our growth because of the way that we treat our spouse or our children, because we're not as thoughtful as we could be and not responding to the Spirit in the ways that the Spirit is teaching us. It always impresses me that when Jesus, after his resurrection, went to Galilee to meet with the disciples, they were out fishing. They'd gone back to what they knew. But then he called out to them after they'd fished and caught nothing. And he said, "Lads, have you caught anything? Guys, have you caught anything?" And they said, "Not a thing." And then they realized that the voice was the Lord's, even though they didn't recognize his body. And Peter jumped into the water and swam ashore. And there they found Jesus with fish cooking over a fire. And I've always wondered, who made the fire? Who got the fish? Who cleaned the fish? Who prepared the fish? It was Jesus. And I don't think it was by miracles. I think it was by serving. And so one of the signs by which the resurrection is known to the people around us is by the humble service that we render to them. So when we bear fruit in every good work, we grow in the knowledge of God. I think that is stupendous. I think that is absolutely amazing that we can grow in the knowledge of God by simply serving one another. But then I came across this other passage in Hosea, just in the previous chapter to the scripture I started with. So in chapter 5 and verse 4, Hosea says, "Their deeds do not permit them to return to their God." Their deeds do not permit them to return to their God. There's a sense that we have that if we want to grow closer to the Lord, there are deeds that have to go as well as deeds that come in. Now, one of the things that I've enjoyed about Jordan Peterson is that on page 90, he says, "Sometimes we need to treat ourselves as we would treat a child or a friend. We don't want to make them a slave. We don't want to become a tyrant over them, but we do want to motivate them to do better." And this is biblical. We know that scripture says, "Provoke one another to love and good works." How do we provoke one another to love and good works? Well, gentleness helps. But he says, "What do you find valuable or pleasurable? How much leisure, enjoyment, or reward do you require in order to escape the feeling that you're only a beast of burden?" If we become very legalistic, we will always be under the burden of the law, under the burden of all the things that should be done, that we ought to do. But he says, "Determine the nature of your moral obligation to yourself." And we would say, listen to your conscience. I've thought a lot about conscience, and I see conscience as being the receiver for both the ways that we have been taught to behave, but also as the receiver for the word of the Holy Spirit. Very often, the Holy Spirit speaks to us through our conscience. So what is in your conscience? What is it that your conscience is saying that you need to do to grow in the knowledge of God? Because on the one hand, God is calling you. On the other hand, your conscience is provoking you to love and good works. What is there that your conscience is bringing up that if you began to do it, would bring you great joy? It would bring you freedom from guilt. What is there that is coming up in your heart? When we begin to recognize that in some ways, we need to reward ourselves for obedience. We need to recognize that the Lord does not want us to take all the steps that would bring us to the end of the journey, but he does want us to take the next step that would bring us into a greater sense of his presence and his power and make us more useful in to our families, to our churches, to our communities? What is there that the Spirit is saying? And if we would press on to know the Lord, we recognize that there has to be an intention. But what I'm suggesting is that we simply have one thing that we decide to do that we have not been doing that will lead us into a second step. But what is one step that you could take? John Ortberg, I believe it is, who in an article about spiritual disciplines says, habits eat intention for breakfast. Habits eat intention for breakfast. So if we want to change something in our lives, we need to establish it as a habit. And so the step that we take, however small, if it's repeated and repeated until it becomes a habit, Jordan Peterson says, if we do that every day, in 3 years, we will be a different person. I found that really encouraging, that it's not the person that I want to be at the end of 3 years that I need to aim at. It's not comparisons with other people. Instead, it's doing the one thing, the little thing, repeatedly until it establishes itself in my heart and my mind and my time and my planning that will make me different in 3 years. So as we face the new year, let me challenge you first of all. Hear the Spirit. What is the one word that the Spirit is saying to you for this year? And you could remind me. You can just say to me, Ken, press on. Press on. And on my part, I'm going to identify some step that I could take that my conscience is provoking me to and the Spirit is leading me to. And that one is pushing me and the other is pulling me forward because God says, press on to know the Lord. So perhaps you have someone that you can tell, this is my word for the year. And this is what you can say to me when you see me, whatever that word is. And then we will encourage one another because growth is never an individual occupation. It's always something that we engage in together. And as we engage in it together and we encourage one another, growth happens not only in the individual, but it happens in our families. It happens in our relationship with our spouses and our kids. It happens in our relationship with friends and work. It just has never-ending potential of expansion. And it affects the community, both our church community, but also our small group. It affects the other communities that we interact with, the other bubbles that we share life with. And as this one thing begins to change in us, it begins to change also our understanding of the presence of the Lord Jesus with us, because he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And so as we obey him, as we take steps with him, then his presence and the sense of his presence in our own personalities grow until people will say, oh, there's something about you that is so refreshing. There's just something about you. I enjoy being with you. And so when we are accompanying with Jesus, when we're keeping company with Jesus, and we are being pushed by our conscience and pulled by the Spirit, then his presence magnifies itself in our whole personality. So make a little plan, just one step, one thing, one little thing that you could do that in the next period of time would result in you taking another step, because you're neither prideful nor discouraged with past failure, because you're having success in one little step. May God lead us forward this year as we press on to know the Lord.